Well, we have been in this series on unique passages in the Gospel of Luke for some time now, and I wanted to call your attention to Luke chapter 10 today, though we passed up this chapter some time back. I wanted to call your attention to it today because it has to do with our outreach emphasis for the year 2016. And you all know that we go through three different emphases on a regular basis each year, choosing one. And last year was scripture reading, and this year is outreach, and next year will be prayer. And we just keep cycling through these because we consider these to be really mission critical for the Christian life. And it's easy for us to lose our focus on these very important matters, so we just make them an annual emphasis. And I do what I can to remind you each year of one of these very important aspects of the Christian life. Well, this one is all about outreach, and I hope that in your bulletin today you saw a little business card in there for our kids clubs, and I'm going to be talking about that in just a minute, and we're going to be talking about outreach in general. As you can see in our text in Luke chapter 10 verse 1, we find that the author Luke is giving us something that we don't find in the other gospels, not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in John. It says, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also. So we know about the 12 disciples. This is about the 70 disciples. We also read in the book of Acts that right after the resurrection of Jesus, there were 120 disciples gathered. So we can read about 120. We can read about 70 disciples. We can read about 12 disciples. We can even read about three disciples because Peter, James, and John were selected to do special things. They alone were allowed to go into the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, just three, Peter, James, and John. And same thing with the raising of Jairus' daughter, just three were allowed to go, Peter, James, and John. And we can even find a special place for one disciple. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way it says in the New Testament. So we can find these various concentric circles, the 1, the 3, the 12. Today we're talking about the 70. And the other Gospels didn't really tell us about these 70, so we're thankful that Luke did. And what we find here is that Jesus is very eager to send out a bunch of disciples, not just the 12, but many of those who followed him. And maybe we would think, well, we're not exactly like the 12 apostles. They're very special. True. But we might be much more like the 70. We're not like the 12, but we are probably quite like the 70. So this is very special for us. And as we look at this, it says in verse 2, therefore, because he was sending them out to all the places where Jesus would eventually visit himself, it says every city and place where he himself would come, he sent them to those places. It says in verse 2, therefore he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. And we always laugh about that because the Lord says, so I want you to pray for laborers. And then he says, and you go. So you're kind of praying for yourself here. Just pray that the Lord would send people out. So here I am. Jesus would say, I'm the Lord and I'm sending you out. Your prayer has been answered. You're it. And that's kind of the way it is. Every time we rotate through this outreach emphasis, pray that the Lord would bring forth lots of people who will share the good news. Pray for that. And by the way, you are your own answer to prayer, so have at it, you know. And we really do want to take that seriously. We see that the Lord is very, very eager for us to bring the gospel to the next person. One of the things that we find here that I think is really, really helpful is at the end of verse 2. So after he says, you know, I want you to pray for people to go, and you be your own answer to prayer, you go. And then he tells us something that is just so interesting here in verse 3. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And that's just great. The word here for lamb is intentional, and it does have the idea of a diminutive, you know, not just sheep. We could have said probaton for sheep, and that would just include, you know, all sheep, no matter how old they are, those kinds of things. But the word chosen here does have the idea of lamb. So I'm sending you out as baby lambs in the midst of wolves. So not just as, you know, big sheep, but even now with a little bit of a twist, you know, diminutive, little sheep. I'm sending you out as little sheep in the midst of wolves. And I find that to be so interesting, because a lot of times when we talk about sharing your faith and being open about your loyalties to Jesus, we think, ooh, I'm feeling really uncomfortable with this. I feel like a lamb in the midst of wolves. And you should feel that way. Jesus said, yeah, that's exactly the situation. But you'll notice that if we skip the interim, that middle section, and come down to verse 17, when the 70 come back, they are feeling very triumphant. And the language is not at all like lambs in the midst of wolves. Now the language is very triumphant. And so in verse 17, when the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. We have been in spiritual warfare and we have won. That's what they're saying. And verse 18, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This is probably not just a reference to Satan's original casting out of heaven. This is probably something more immediate, that Satan was being conquered in battle, even while Jesus was doing his earthly ministry right here with his 70 disciples, his 12 disciples, and even he himself. And he says, yes, you know, we've been winning. There have been tremendous advances, and I have watched that. Of course, Jesus had watched it from time immemorial. But even now, the disciples are saying, yes, we're in spiritual warfare, and we're winning. And then Jesus said in verse 19, he says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And I find that so interesting, to have the contrast, because Jesus said, I'm going to send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So what could be more threatening? What could be more vulnerable? These are lambs among wolves. I mean, this cannot end well. And yet when they come back, Jesus says, actually, I'm also giving you power to trample on serpents and scorpions. Well, which is it, you know? Are we lambs among wolves, or are we serpent treaders and scorpion tramplers? Which is it? And the answer is both. And it's so interesting that in your life as a witness for Jesus, and in your life all through your life, you're going to be both. And you're going to feel both. You're going to feel as sheep, lambs, and you're going to feel like serpent tramplers. And this is going to be true probably of your life, even over the next 12 months. Sometimes you think, okay, so, you know, give me reason for excitement in the year 2016. Tell me how it's going to be. And the Bible is telling you, here's what your life is going to be like in 2016. In some ways, you're going to feel like lambs among wolves. But in other ways, you're going to have some great victories. You're going to be serpent treaders and scorpion tramplers. And that really is such a great description of life here in the Gospel of Luke, and nowhere else quite like this. So let's talk about Jesus sending out people like us with a message, because he's eager for the laborers to do what they can do. So you see in your bulletin, we have these little kids club cards. What we're hoping is that the Lord would use the kids clubs in the coming year in a very special way. And we think he has already been doing that. In case you don't know, every Wednesday around here, we have an army of adults that put up such a powerful effort at trying to influence young people for Jesus. For all of you who are doing that, God bless you. What you're doing is really extraordinary. And for all of these decades now, and even for centuries, Christians have noticed that the children's outreach is most effective, because children seem to have an innate ability to believe in Jesus. If they're given the opportunity to hear the gospel, they tend to think well of the Savior, and they tend to believe. We think that's because of the grace of God. We sometimes call it prevenient grace in the hearts of all people everywhere. In the Gospel of John, the opening chapter, it says, this is the true light that lights every man that is born into the world. The true light that lights up every person who is born. And I just think that's a little interesting, because it says every person who is born into the world. And it just seems like as the years go by after birth, the light seems to diminish. And many times elderly people are very hard to reach with the gospel. But the people are born with this light, the true light that lights every man who's born. And so we really love children's ministries here. And children's ministries have traditionally been the most effective outreach ministries of all. So, that being the case, we have endeavored to put together attractive clubs on Wednesday nights for the children. Now, what I'd like for you to do, and we're going to prepare more of these little cards. These are invitation cards. And I'd like for you to put that in your wallet or in your purse. And I'd like for you just to have it there. Because someday you're going to be talking to somebody who has children. As a matter of fact, I hope that you'll single these people out when you're standing in grocery store lines and at work, wherever you might happen to be in the marketplaces of life. And when somebody says that they have children, I hope the thought might come to your mind that you'll give them one of these invitation cards, particularly if they live somewhat near our church campus, within, say, 15 minutes. Especially if that's the case, I hope you'll give them an invitation card. And what can happen in our children's clubs is that they can come and have activities that they already enjoy doing. They already enjoy things like ballet and karate and playing with Legos and soccer and drama and cooking. They already like these things. And so you're giving them an invitation to do something that they already like to do and in many cases are paying to do somewhere else. And here it's free, except for 50 cents dues each week, which we're starting in January. So you're inviting them to do something that they already want to do. At the end of each club night, there is a very specific Bible lesson, including a Bible memory verse. And almost 30 of our children this past semester learned 13 Bible verses in Kids Club and could say them to their adults who were listening. And that's just wonderful. And so they're learning Bible verses and they're hearing a Bible lesson about where they live, you know, the things that affect their lives, how to be kind, how not to be afraid at night, things like that that really affect a child's life. And in these Bible lessons at the very end, there's always a very specific invitation, a gospel invitation, so they can trust Jesus as their Savior. That's outreach. And we love these kids' clubs, and I hope you'll carry this card and just have in the back of your mind that someday you're going to meet someone who has children. And when they talk about wanting their children, you know, to be happy and to have good opportunities in life, you think, oh, yes, I'm carrying that in my wallet. Can I invite you to our kids' clubs? And I hope you'll do that. And we'll always keep a supply of those on hand, and we hope you'll use that as an invitation whenever you can think of it. We also want you this year, in the year 2016, to use social media in a wise way. One of the last things you'll want to do is become opinionated on social media. Social media is not a good thing for us to use when we want to vent. You know, I'm so mad at the world. I hate the current president, whatever. You can't do that. As a Christian, you mustn't do that. There are some things that probably should be said in truth, and you can do those things, but you want to be very careful how you use social media as a Christian. What I hope you will do is use it as an outreach. I hope that you will find interesting things in your reading. And oftentimes, if you go to websites that people like John Piper and Francis Chan and David Platt are using, you will find very good outreach quotes. And I hope you will put those from time to time. But it's even more special if you don't use the memes, you know, with the beautiful pictures and everything. If you say it yourself, I was reading in David Platt and I found this. And you put this on Facebook or whatever you're using. And you're using that as a very gentle outreach, not opinions that send people to the four points of the compass. I mean, we all do that. Sometimes that's necessary. But primarily, you're using it as an outreach to bring people to think about the Lord. And I hope you do things like that. I think that Facebook and Twitter are the new gospel tracks. Today, people don't want, by and large, to receive a gospel tract. They tend to recoil. They are repulsive to our culture. And people don't want you knocking on their doors. Today, that is very strongly resented. So I think that in our day, social media is the new gospel tract. And we should use the gospel tract idea in social media very gently to try to attract people to the gospel with things that are not socially repulsive. So I hope you'll do that, and I'm going to try to remember to do that myself and try to remind you to do that from time to time over the coming year. Well, I want to show you how this is going to go. You're going to have two feelings as you share Jesus in the year 2016, and you're going to have two feelings that come back and forth in your heart, that seesaw back and forth in your soul all of your life in 2016 and forever. And those two feelings are lambs in the midst of wolves and treading on serpents. You're going to go back and forth all through your life. And sometimes you're going to feel so triumphant, and sometimes you're going to feel so vulnerable. And that is what Jesus predicted. So let me show you how this is going to work in your life. First of all, we must live as baby sheep among wolves because Jesus said so. We live as baby sheep among wolves. And that's not entirely comforting, is it? We feel this when we're in awkward situations. Right now, we Christians, we Bible-taught Christians, feel like baby lambs in the midst of wolves when we are sharing our views with anybody on such things as traditional marriage and family values and our sexual ethics. I still remember in high school days the tremendous pressure to be immoral, tremendous pressure to be mocked in groups of people where I was most safe, to be mocked and to be belittled among people that I wished to make a positive impression on. It takes tremendous courage to be in that sort of a situation. And it is, as Jesus said, like baby lambs among wolves. It's just awful. And you feel that. You feel that when you share your views on creation. You feel that when you share your views on the Protestant Christian work ethic, and that if a man will not work, he cannot eat. In American politics, that is not acceptable. You feel the tremendous pressure, like I'm a lamb in the midst of wolves when we bring up some of these subjects, and it's not comfortable. When we talk about abortion and keeping your baby, we feel very vulnerable. It's very difficult. And so we live in a time when we do feel like lambs in the midst of wolves. And when we talk about other religions and say no, our Bible teaches us that Christianity is exclusive. When we're reading the Bible, we don't get the idea that Baal worship is equal to worshiping the true God. We get the idea in our Bibles that idolatry and paganism is very bad and has a very negative impact on the world. So when we're reading the Bibles, our Bibles, we don't come to the conclusion that all religions are the same. That's not the way the Bible reads. So now we live in a time when you want me to say, you are urging me to say that all religions are the same and that all religions focus on what is good and lead people to what is good. And we simply don't believe that. And if you say that, if in your outreach you are telegraphing that, whether you say it or not, you're telegraphing that Jesus is the only way. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. The exclusivity of the gospel. When you communicate that, you're going to feel like a lamb in the midst of wolves, and people are going to hate you for it. And that's what Jesus said would happen. Of course, our brothers and sisters in other nations might go to prison for saying such things and might be, you know, literally imprisoned or killed because of those kinds of statements. And yet Jesus says, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. And you'll feel like that. And then the other thing he said, of course, is that we'll be triumphant. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. We're going to have victory over the enemy, and you're going to experience that too. So, for example, when you feel like a lamb in the midst of wolves, Sergei Kurdikov was in Russia during the Cold War years, and it was his job to work with the secret police to oppress Christians. And on one occasion, the church was doing a baptism, and the secret police heard about it, and they went and they hid Sergei and his thugs, hid in the woods where the baptism would take place in a river. And after the baptisms were done, Sergei, who was like a boxer athlete, I mean, he was a very powerful, sturdy young man, and his men jumped out at the Christians with clubs in their hands, and they beat the Christians. They beat all of the Christians. The pastor who had done the baptisms had his teeth bashed out with a club, and they took sand and they jammed it down his throat and they killed him. And when they left, all of the Christians were beaten, and the pastor was floating in the river where he just performed the baptisms. This was during the Cold War years, not so long ago. Like lambs in the midst of wolves. Interestingly, though, the Lord had done some other things where the Christians were treading upon scorpions and serpents and having victory over the enemy and feeling so triumphant. And it goes both ways. It will be that way in your life this year. Brother Andrew is in Yugoslavia trying to smuggle in Bibles. Again, in the same Cold War years, he's smuggling in Bibles, and he gets kicked out of the country, expelled. They take his passport and they stamp three times. No return, no return, no return. He has 24 hours to get out of the country. So he's feeling awful. He didn't get to do his ministry in Yugoslavia, in this communist country. He's trying to deliver Bibles and gospel literature, and they kick him out. No return, no return. 24 hours to get out of here. He wants to go to Bulgaria next. And as he's driving along in his little 1955 Volkswagen Bug, he is feeling really blue. And he knows he could have gotten in real trouble in Yugoslavia. They expelled him, but they didn't put him in prison. Bulgaria had a much more rigid reputation. And he wondered what was going to happen when he went to Bulgaria. He first wanted to cross from Greece into Bulgaria, and the border crossing there was closed to everybody but diplomats. So now he can't go in where he wanted to. He has to go through Turkey. That's going to add miles and days onto his trip. And the thing is, he has this terrible back problem. He has a slipped disc that flares up every once in a while, and it had flared up big time. So now he's got this terrible passport, no return, no return. It's going to make everybody suspicious. He's trying to get into Bulgaria, which is more rigid than Yugoslavia, and his back is in such pain that he literally cries out when he runs over the chuck holes on these Greek roads. And he's feeling really blue. He's wondering if he's just on a fool's errand. And he's going along. He has to go into Bulgaria through Turkey now. And he's going along, and he sees this sign. It's written in a language he doesn't understand on the top line, but the next line is written in Latin alphabet characters, and it says Philippi. And he stops his little Volkswagen. He goes to a chain-link fence, and he looks through the fence at these ruins. And this is Philippi. And while he's there looking at Philippi, you know, ancient Philippi, the ruins, he says, an immense silence brooded over the scene. The modern town of Philippi was 2 miles away to the north and west. Here there was not a sound. Only Paul shouting over the centuries, Christian, where is your faith? Paul had been in prison in this place, just as I was in prison too, a prison of pain and discouragement. The bonds of depression that wrapped themselves around me snapped, as had the chains on Paul's wrists when the earthquake came in prison at Philippi. The spirit of heaviness lifted off me, and as it did, I realized with surprise that I was standing straight. My back was straight. My head was high. His back was all better. I literally ran back to the car, stopping every now and then to jump several inches off the ground. treading on serpents and scorpions. His back is just healed instantly. And you know what? Those two instances, the baptism in which the pastor is left dead in the river and the instant healing of the back, are going to be your Christian experiences in 2016. Sometimes you feel like lambs in the midst of wolves. And sometimes you feel like you can tread on serpents and scorpions. And that's what will happen to you in 2016. That's what happened to you as you try to be a witness for Jesus. There are going to be people who say, thank you for talking to me. Thank you for inviting me. And there are going to be people who tear you up. And that's how everything is going to be all through your Christian life. I send you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Both ways in the Christian life. Here's Vanya, Ivan. He was born in 1950. He was saved in Russia in 1968. Again, the pinnacle of the Cold War years. He's 18 years old, becomes a Christian at 20 years old. He has to enlist in the Russian army. Every young man does. And while he's there, it becomes evident that he's a Christian. Because he's a Christian now, the Soviet regime has to break him down. And so his punishment for not renouncing Christ is to stand outside in a Soviet winter with nothing but his summer uniform. It gets 13 degrees below zero that night. And the Lord sustains him. Because the Lord sustained him so well in his summer uniform, 13 below zero, he had to do it another night. And another night, and another night, 12 nights below zero in a summer uniform. People couldn't believe that he wasn't getting sick, that he wasn't dying. And they certainly couldn't believe that he could still love everybody and keep on praying and being gentle and kind and faith-filled in the midst of all of that. Because of that, all these men who are watching Ivan and Vanya are becoming Christians. Like, his God is sustaining him in a Soviet winter in a light suit. This is impossible. We couldn't bear to do it. And yet the Lord is sustaining him. This is a miracle. And so it was a miracle. On another occasion, he saw a miraculous healing of one of his friends who had been run over by an army vehicle. And people were becoming Christians even while he was being punished. And then finally, news comes back home that Ivan Vanya has died. When the parents get the body back, they take off his shirt and they see that he's been stabbed 6 times around his heart. He was tortured. His feet are beaten. They have been beating his feet. His face is all beaten up. So you say, well, which is it then? Is the Lord going to send us out like lambs in the midst of wolves? Or is he going to give us power to tread upon serpents and scorpions in 2016? The answer, you'll do both. I mean, seasons in your life when you feel like Satan has fallen like lightning striking. And there'll be seasons when you feel like you yourself are being savaged by the wolves. Both. That's the Christian life. And that's why this is so important. The Lord sends out the 70, and we're like the 70, and that's how it's going to be. It's this way for all of God's people. John G. Patton, who I talked about, I think, 2 weeks ago, went to the New Hebrides Islands, imagine halfway between Hawaii and Australia, the Pacific Islands. And he went there and at first was nearly killed, and he probably should have been killed. Because the two missionaries that went before him, sent out by the London Missionary Society, dear people, they were killed minutes after they landed on the island. Well, John G. Patton is there with his wife at the little mission compound. They hadn't been killed, but it looked like one particular night they were going to be killed. So there they are in their mission compound. The native people there had surrounded the compound, and they were going to attack. So John Patton and his wife, they're praying throughout the night that these people won't attack. And in the morning, they wake up and the people have gone back to their homes. So what gives? About a year later, the chief of that area became a Christian. John G. Patton asks him, say, why is it that you all didn't kill us? I mean, we knew what happened to the previous missionaries, and we knew that you had surrounded, and we've been praying, and we wondered, why didn't you attack us? Why didn't you kill us? And the chief said, who are all of those soldiers that you had stationed all around the mission compound? They were tall, and they were shining, and they all had drawn swords. Pat said, we didn't have any soldiers. We were there all by ourselves. He said, oh, you did too have soldiers. And John Patton said, well, it must have been angels from God. And the chief said, yes, that's what I think. So which is it? Are we going to have the missionaries slaughtered like lambs by wolves? Because that did happen in New Hebrides. Or are we going to have God sending his angels to surround so that you can tread upon serpents and scorpions and the enemy won't have any victories? Which is it? And the answer is both. That's the Christian life. See, so Dave, tell me, what news shall I bring with me into 2016? All right, so here's the news. Same as Jesus gave it. He's sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. There's the news. And here's the other part. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and you're going to have victories over the enemy. And that's going to be your 2016. You think, well, how am I supposed to be happy about that? You know, it's like the old jokes. I have some good news, I have some bad news. You know, a guy fell out of an airplane. Bad news. The good news, he's got a parachute. Bad news, the parachute doesn't work. Good news, there's a haystack. Bad news, there's a pitchfork in the haystack. You know, how am I supposed to be happy about this? Good news, he missed the pitchfork. Bad news, he missed the haystack. And it's so, what is this about the Christian life? And Jesus answers in the text. It's so great, isn't it? This is the answer. This is what we're looking for. So we come back to the text, and in verse 20, we have Jesus saying, notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits that Satan is subject to you, in this rejoice, not that the serpents, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So you see how it ends. It's great when we have all these victories and triumphs and we tread upon the serpents and scorpions and the enemy has no power over us. That is so wonderful. But if you find yourself being savaged by the wolves, here's what you really, really rejoice in. That your names are written in heaven. And no Christian can ever ultimately lose. And that's why Jesus says, that's our first and foremost consideration. In the year 2016, you have to go out. Jesus sends you out. Pray that there be laborers, because there are people out here that God is working on. There are people whose hearts are becoming soft to the gospel. And the thing is, you don't know who they are. So you just have to have your antenna up. And you're going to go into all the places and have your antenna up and try to imagine, is this person open to the gospel? And some of them are going to be mean to you. And some of them are going to be touched by you. And all through 2016, you're going to find both victory and savagery. Think, well, how can I live with that? The answer, because your story has a happy ending. It's going to be magnificent because your names are written in heaven. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, I hope that you'll hear the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus loved you so much he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead. He rose from death after 3 days, showing us that he had conquered death. And the scripture says that Jesus is offering the free gift of everlasting life. To be with him forever in heaven, to have your sins forgiven forever, to be one of his born-again children forever and ever. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I think it would be grand if the first Sunday of 2016, the new year, you'd give your heart to Jesus. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, you could pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And you have this promise in Scripture, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus for your salvation. And if you haven't already done this, I hope you'll do it with me right now. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, just as the scripture says it. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, just as the gospel says it. And I believe you're holding out for me the free gift of everlasting life right now, just as the gospel says it. Today, I say yes to you. I believe in you. And I thank you for offering me this wonderful free gift and for making me your born-again child right now.